Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I need it. Amen. We go back into the diamond mine of Romans, and it's the more we study this book, it's just amazing how rich Paul is in his theology. We look at verse 11, though. It says, this is Paul. He says, I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. So does God reject the Jews? No, that's what Paul is saying, because Paul himself is a Jew, right? And he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says that he's evidence of God's faithfulness to the Jews. Bob Hewley says, Paul uses himself to prove the existence of a believing Jewish remnant. And a remnant is what's left over, okay? If a woman has a piece of cloth and she makes a dress and there's something left over, that's the remnant. The cloth is the remnant. So Paul uses himself to prove the existence of a believing Jewish remnant. This is an obvious reference to God's election of Israel. The key was not Israel's performance, but God's choice. God is faithful to his promises because of who he is, not because of Israel's performance. And that's the same with us also, okay? An example of this is the nation of Israel itself. If we look at the history of Israel, all right, we know from studying Jeremiah that the Babylonians were going to be coming in and sending the Jews off into exile for 40 years. And then what happened after 40 years? They came back, yeah. Because the Persian Empire came and conquered Babylon. And Cyrus, the Persian king, said, hey, let's reestablish the Jewish people in Israel. What a coincidence, huh? Has that ever happened before? No. It never happened before. When is a country completely destroyed and its people shipped off and then the people are brought back? Never, right? And everything was good for hundreds of years until Jesus came and he was crucified and rose from the dead. And then in 70 AD, the Romans came in and annihilated Israel once again, completely destroyed Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the world this time, okay, as slaves mostly. 2,000 years later, 1949, what happens? They become a nation again. Okay, the United Nations acknowledges Israel as a nation. Twice. The only two times that it's happened in the history of the world. Do you think maybe they're God's chosen people? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. And it's the same for us, okay? We're special and chosen by God. And by the way, don't get tied up over the word elect. Because all through Romans you have the idea of God's sovereignty and that he chooses, and then you also have our free will. And it's not either or. And many theologians say it's the sovereignty of God, it's the sovereignty of God. And others say, no, it's free will and a decision, okay? It's both and, all right? It's both and. And we're elected, but does anybody know why? No, okay? Only God. And we can joke about it when we get to heaven, okay? He goes on to say, don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. When it says tore down your altars, it means actually dug them out, all right? Completely destroyed the altars of Yahweh. Now, Paul points out the time of Elijah, and the king was King Ahab. And the queen was Queen Jezebel. And you know why we get the term Jezebel, okay? She worshipped all kinds of false gods. And she enticed Ahab to do that in the entire nation. So that the whole nation was denying Yahweh and worshipping false gods. And it appeared to Elijah that he was the only believer left and the only prophet left. Because Ahab and Jezebel had killed off all the prophets that were true prophets. And they only had false prophets who would say what they wanted. And the altars of Yahweh were destroyed and replaced with altars to false gods. And the reason that Elijah thought no one else followed is because the people condoned this. And not only that, if you said you believed in Yahweh, you would catch flack from the community. Matthew Henry says, "Thus those few that were faithful to God were not only lost in the crowd of idolaters, but crushed and driven into corners by the rage of persecutors. Dig down your altars. Not only neglected them," and we're talking about the altars of Yahweh, "and let them go out of repair, but dig them down. When the altars were set up for Baal, it is no wonder if God's altars were pulled down. They could not endure that standing testimony against their idolatry." Does that sound familiar? Right? If people find out you're a Christian, it's amazing the responses you get nowadays, huh? Sometimes it is cool as ice water, right? And sometimes we have family members that will actually be antagonistic, disrespectful, and you don't even have to say anything. It's just who you are, you know? And that's what was happening at the time of Elijah. The same thing. There's nothing new under the sun, okay? The same thing was happening. There's so much tolerance for everything except for Christians. And we're the ones who are called intolerant. And generally, we don't say anything, right? I mean, do we go out and stand on a corner and condemn homosexuals or condemn Muslims or anything like that? No. But we're the haters, okay? And why are God's people treated this way when they're just trying to practice their religion? I believe it's because, just like Matthew Henry said, it frightens and angers unbelievers because they don't want to change. And Christianity is all about change. We cannot remain the same when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to change us. Matthew Henry writes again, "The best evidence of integrity is a freedom from the present prevailing corruptions of the times and places that we live in, to swim against the stream when it is strong." Are we swimming against the stream? It should be every day, right? But it's so easy to cave in, right? You're watching TV and then something comes on you know you shouldn't be watching. But it sure is interesting, you know. Well, it's really garbage. Okay. And I'll just give you an example. Carl's Jr., Robin and I like Carl's Jr., obviously, okay? But we don't go there anymore. Have you seen their advertising? It's sexist, okay? Nobody says anything about it, okay? But they use women as sex objects in order to sell their hamburgers. They don't need to do that. For a burger that big, yeah. So we're boycotting them right now, all right? Like, that's really going to put them out of business. But anyway, well, we eat a lot of burgers. So we look at verse 4. "And what was God's answer to him? He told Elijah, 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.'" Bob Mudley says, "The point Paul is making is that there was a small group of believers, even in faithless, idolatrous Israel of Elijah's day. In Paul's day, there was also a believing remnant of Jewish people. In every age, some Jews have responded by faith. Paul asserts that these believing Jews are energized by the mercy and grace of God." So there was a remnant in the time of Elijah. There were 7,000 left that Elijah didn't know about. And there was a remnant in the time of Paul. Because according to what I studied, there was only 10% of the empire was Christian before Constantine the emperor. So, is there a remnant today? Yes, okay. We have a remnant in America, and we may feel outnumbered, but the truth is, I believe that this remnant is growing, okay? Because, brothers and sisters, to be honest, our nation has one of two ways to go. There's either going to be judgment, just like there was in Israel, or there's going to be a revival, right? And I believe that maybe a revival has started because more and more people are having a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than just religion. Okay? And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Religion is being replaced by a relationship with God and Jesus. And isn't this what God wanted from the beginning? We look at Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah, who we're studying on Wednesdays. Ezekiel was from a priestly class. So mind you, he's used to the temple ritual and all that, okay? But this is what the Lord led him to say, and he prophesied 7 years before the fall of Jerusalem, and then 15 years when they were in exile. But Ezekiel, this priest, he writes, the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Now, do these verses describe religion or relationship? Absolute. And this is the Old Testament, right? And they say there's a difference between the God and the Old and New. There's no difference between the God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who is the God in the Old Testament? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And who's the Son? Jesus. Who's the God in the New Testament? Father, Son, and Holy... There's no change, okay? There's no change, okay? And He decides to reach out to us in love. But God has always longed to have an intimate relationship with us. But we have always strived to keep Him at arm's length. And why do we do that? If we get too close, right? And people know this, and we know this, right? If we get too close to this God, He's not going to let us stay the same. And the unbelievers know this. They know this, okay? Are we part of the faithful 7,000? Are part of the majority that wants to keep God at a safe distance? And doesn't our culture want to keep God at a safe distance? Actually, they want to just put Him off in a box somewhere, okay? So how do we keep God at a safe distance? If we want to keep God away, how do we keep Him away? What? Ignore Him, okay? How do we ignore God? We don't pray, first of all. Don't talk to Him, right? At all. We do what we want to, right? We don't read Scripture. We don't pray, we don't read Scripture. Do we come to church on Sundays? No, okay. Now, what's that? Some will denounce Him. Okay, they'll go along with the culture. Okay, depending on what group you're in. Okay. We close our heart. We don't want to hear Him. Okay. You're getting ahead of me again, but that's okay. I expect that from Mr. Romans, okay? But Sarah, you tell me, if Robert told you that, Sarah, I'll have 2 hours a week on Sunday, that's probably the truth now, but anyway, because I know how Robert's working, but you got 2 hours on Sunday, and I'll see you every Sunday for 2 hours. How would that work in your marriage? It's not going to work. You got that, Robert? It's not going to work, okay? It's not going to work. You're going to give them the divorce. And that's kind of what God does with His people here. Okay? Same thing. Okay? But He doesn't give the papers. The people give the papers to God. All right? Paul goes on to say, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, in our culture, we tend to feel outnumbered and that the overwhelming majority of our country has given up on God. Perhaps some of our loved ones are among those who reject or even despise God and His people. But don't give up hope. God is still working, and there is still time. Matthew Henry said, "Things are often much better with the Church of God than wise and good men think they are. They are ready to conclude hardly and to give up all for gone when it is not so. In times of general apostasy," and apostasy is denying God, and specifically for Christians, it's the denial of Jesus Christ, okay? "So in times of general apostasy, there is usually a remnant that keep their integrity. Some, though but a few, all do not go one way. That when there is a remnant who keep their integrity in times of general apostasy, it is God that reserves to himself that remnant. If he had left them to themselves, they had gone down the stream with the rest. It is his free and almighty grace that makes the difference between them and others." So God picks a remnant, okay? And once again, we have the sovereignty of God versus our free will. So what he's saying is God is still on the throne, even during dark times. And we may be thinking that this is really a dark time in our nation's history, but who reigns? Jesus, God, right? Ultimately, they're on the throne, right? And it doesn't matter who's in office or whatever, God is on the throne. And like I said, there's either going to be judgment or revival. We pray for revival, right? But if judgment comes on our nation, does that change us? No. If revival comes on our nation, does that change us? No, because we're living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And Christians have forgotten this, who our ultimate authority is. Our ultimate authority is Jesus and God's Word, okay? Some examples of this. First of all, is Robin's dad. He turned 100, and then a couple months later, after he turned 100, he finally accepted Jesus. And out of 100 years, he had 5 days when he was a decent person. That just doesn't sound fair, huh? Okay. But do you see the love of God and how long-suffering God is? All right. That's true, because when you're... I'm going to get to that. Now you're going along with Romans. I'm going to get to that. He lived without the presence of God. What is life like without the presence of God? It's miserable, right? We've been there, right, Robert? It's miserable, okay? So the question is, our God is very big. Do we want a big God, or do we want a big religion? There's a lot of people who want a big religion. They'll say, we need to have a big building. We need to have thousands of people worshiping, okay? We need to be big, okay? I'd rather have a big God, okay? Verse 6, "And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened." Bob Yulee said, "Many Jews were seeking to be right with God, and they pursued this in the performance of religious ritual, racial privilege, and self-effort. They missed their goal. No flesh will glory before God." The Jews were very religious when Paul is writing this. Very religious. Okay, they had the temple, and they had worship every day in the temple in Jerusalem. Thousands of people, okay? But what the Jews didn't know is that their religion was driving them away from God. Because what happened in Jerusalem when they were probably setting worship records in the temple? They crucified the Messiah. They crucified the Messiah, the Lord of life. Right? And they were probably the most religious people on earth. Without what? Without love, absolutely. Okay? Without... Go ahead again. They crucified the love, yeah. So, religion cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us. When we accept Jesus and live in a relationship with Him, then we are saved. Do people substitute religion with a relationship with God today? all the time, right? All the time. And what are the results? Misery. And you have nominal Christians. Okay? Nominal Christians. And their faith is about this deep. So when hard times come, they just blow away. All right? The internal. That's what we need to focus. Eternal and internal. Okay? Eternal and internal. Okay? Do we substitute religious practice for our relationship with Jesus? Or do we try to keep Him at arm's length? And what is the result in our lives when we try to keep Jesus at arm's length? It's misery. It's the same thing. It's misery, right? And I'm going to say this. When we start to focus on either being a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Calvary Chapelite or a Lutheran, if that's more important than Jesus, then we're in trouble. Amen? And Frank, I didn't talk to you before. Frank does evangelism at another church. Do you use the word Lutheran when you knock on doors? And why not? Why? But if you mention Jesus, it's different, right? Right. Even the unbelievers got it right, okay? It's not about being a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. It's about Jesus. And it's always been about Jesus. And when it starts to be about your denomination or your doctrine, your church doctrines, then you're in trouble. Amen? Verse 8, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor or slumber, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. And literally, what happened to the Jews? Their backs were bent forever because there was over a million of them killed in Jerusalem when Rome conquered them. And the rest, you could buy ten slaves for a penny. Okay? The Romans were selling the people off as slaves. So their backs were bent in labor. Pastor James May says, God gave them over to their own desires and their own teachings and not doing anything to change them. They remained spiritually dead, deaf, blind, and dumb. So what God will do, if we try to keep them at arm's length, He'll say, okay. He'll say, okay. Ironically, the religious practices and teachings the Jewish people embraced at Paul's time became a snare to them. Eventually, their religion led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, to their enslavement to the Romans. They wanted a religion, so God let them have their religion. But He removed His presence from them. Does this happen today? Yeah. Pastor, have you seen churches where the Spirit's removed? Not a nice place. Not a nice place, okay? In fact, we have some brother pastors in the valley, and they're going through a terrible time because they're trying to get people to focus on the kingdom of God, and the people want to focus on religion because for decades they've been focused on religion, okay? But Paul talks of spiritual slumber or stupor. Does this exist today? Yes. And Jasmine was at worship last night. She's a new believer, but Monday she was here at prayer. And remember Shannon and Kathy and Gilbert? What she said was that she didn't come to church last Sunday because she didn't want to get out of bed. Okay? And then the Spirit spoke to her. And she said that there was a spirit of slumber that was keeping her from getting up to go to worship. And I thought that was so insightful, okay? Because most of the time when we say, why haven't we seen you in church? People will say, I couldn't get out of bed. So there's demons that do different things. And I would say the spirit of slumber is very strong, okay? And you'll say, well, can demons affect Christians? Yes. Can demons possess Christians? Yes. Okay. All right. There's Christians who fight with alcoholism. There's Christians who fight with food addiction. They fight with different things. Okay. And we have to pray for them to leave. And we prayed for that spirit of slumber to leave on Monday. Okay. Anybody here experience the spirit of slumber? Absolutely. So when you don't want to get up and go to worship, is that just you? No, it's the enemy. Right. That'd be a spirit of distraction, okay? And you need to pray against that also, okay? That when you hear, you listen to the word, all right? And that's what Paul is saying too, you know. There's people who accept it and they're energized. The Jews of Paul's times who were Christians were on fire. And we have Jewish Christians today, Messianic Jews. There's over 50,000 in the U.S., Pastor. You'd think there's more because they're very impactful, okay? But that's how all Christians should be, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "Some are chosen and called, and the call is made effectual. But others are left to perish in their unbelief. Nay, they are made worse by that which should have made them better. The gospel to those that believe was the savor of life unto life. To the unbelieving was the savor of death unto death. The same sun softens wax and hardens clay. They were hardened. They were seared and made brawny and insensible. They could neither see the light nor feel the touch of gospel grace. Blindness and hardness are expressive of the same senselessness and stupidity of spirit. They shut their eyes and would not see. This was their sin. And then God, in a way of righteous judgment, blinded their eyes that they could not see. This was their punishment." And once again, he pulls his presence off, and he blinds them to his presence, okay? Now, all of us here have experienced the sunlight of Christ, right? Of the gospel. We've all experienced it, right? And by the way, I want to say this. For me, there's no longer any hard or easy text. I just preach the word of God. Everything I preach today, am I going off the reservation? No, I'm sticking to the word of God, right? So if you're mad and you don't like what I say, you're not mad at me, you're mad at the author of this book, right? So I feel very free when I preach now, you know. I lose friends that way, but, you know. But I gain new friends, so it's all good, okay? But we've all experienced the sunlight of Jesus Christ. The question is, have our hearts been melted like wax by the love of Jesus, or hardened like clay? And once again, I don't want to get into a theological argument. Well, God made me clay, or He made me wax. The bottom line is, do we accept the Word? Okay? Do we accept the Word? Over the years as pastors, we've seen both. We preach the same message to the same people. Some hear, and their hearts are melted by Jesus' love. Others reject the message, and they're hardened. The same message preached. Nothing different. They hear the same thing, okay? Salvation received by some and rejected by others. And to me, it's a bittersweet mystery. Because believe me, the pastors want nothing less than for everybody to have their hearts melted by the love of Christ. We want that for everybody, right? So the question is, will we accept Jesus today and let Him warm our hearts and souls? And Pastor Robin and I went to the jail yesterday, and she's going to share some thoughts she shared last night when I preached this message last night. And then, Pastor Robin, you can lead us in prayer also, okay?
Well, the first thing is when Rick was talking about the turning away, it's been kind of a depressing journey, the jail, because we have about a 10% success rate, what we would call a success rate. And that took me a while to get used to, because I wanted everybody to come to church, to come to our church, in fact. And what we found is there are some people who are going to East Mesa and going to church there, and there's others that simply get really enthusiastic, like Rick was talking about, get all fired up and enthusiastic while they're in jail, and then they get out, and all the distractions of the world get in the way. And I used to think, well, they once a drug addict, ever a drug addict, they're just going to go back with their old friends, and they're going to hang out, and they're going to forget everything I've ever said in there. But the reality is that we might just be the seed planter, and we don't get to see the harvest. And the harvest may be 10 years from now when they finally hit bottom and they remember a word that was preached in the jail and it makes a difference to them. And the reality is that the distractions that they're receiving right now when they get out are no different than the distractions we receive. We say we're not going to gossip. And then we go to work, and everybody's talking about that person who's going ballistic. And we're joining in the conversation. We say we're not going to talk about people in the church, and then we get frustrated, and we do. We say we're not going to do this or that or the other thing, and then life happens, and we do. So it's a matter of full submittal to Jesus Christ. And that takes a lot of work every day. Every single one of us, every single day, have to submit and start over, just like in the 12-step program. Every single day, it's a one day at a time thing, and our faith is a one day at a time thing. We're fighting against principalities and everything else. What we shared last night with the girls, or yesterday afternoon with the girls in the jail, was our mission statement. And Rick gave his witness talk, and we shared especially the second half of it, enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, because Rick said, when I was drinking, one of the things that kept me from quitting earlier was thinking, I'm never going to have any joy anymore. I'm not going to enjoy life anymore. It's not going to be as fun anymore. And just the opposite has happened. We have more fun now that we're clean and sober and can remember it. And I don't have to drive him home all the time when we go out. So, and then the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, because we all get really comfortable with where we are in life and what our routines are in life. And we forget that we have to change. That life is ever evolving, ever changing, growing in Christ, doing different things. He's going to lay different things to do at our feet, and we might not be ready for it, but he's going to lay it there anyway and call us to a new thing. And so we have to just accept that this is an adventure. This isn't just going along for the ride and get going from young to old with a routine. It's an adventure. And Jesus gives us an adventure, and it's pretty darn fun. So, we have 7 girls that are getting out tomorrow, and 5 of them are coming here for clothes. 3 of them I'm going to be driving to halfway houses. And so, as we pray this morning, I'd just like you to really keep those ladies in your heart. A few of them say they're going to come here, and we will wait and we'll see. So, but please keep them in your heart, especially tomorrow at 10 o'clock as they get released out that gate, because then they have a choice to make, whether to contact their old friends or whether to start on their new adventure with Jesus. Dearest Heavenly Father, we pray for those ladies who are getting out tomorrow, and we just ask, Lord, that you continue to work a mighty work in them. Continue the enthusiasm that they had yesterday as they sang at the top of their lungs and praised Jesus. Lord, I just ask that you continue that in their hearts, that you just continue
to melt their hearts like wax and let them receive you stronger and stronger and walk with you stronger and stronger every day. Lord, we pray for our other incarcerated members, Susan, Melissa, Mike, Christopher, and Naomi. Lord, we just ask that you let them know your presence, let them know that we have them in our hearts and our prayers, and let them know that you are there, you're there with them, and you're going to be there with them as they exit when they get out. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, Lord, for our friends and family that may be suffering from cancer. I especially pray for my cousins, Vince and Katie, who has had surgery, doesn't have cancer, but has just had surgery. And I pray for my brother-in-law, Mark, as he is on the transplant list and now has been moved down the list due to his compound fracture. So, Lord, we just ask for your healing touch and ask for miracles in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who we name now or quietly in our hearts.
We pray for Tim Lilly, our brother who contacted me this morning and sent his regards and love to us. And we just ask that you help Tim find a church back in Illinois and continue to hold him in the palm of your hand. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for Cindy, traveled back to Texas for her brother's funeral. We ask that you comfort Cindy and the family at the loss of her brother. And we ask that you grant Cindy safe travel back here to Arizona. Lord, in your mercy.
Lord, we ask that you receive these and all our prayers. We submit to you, Lord. We humble ourselves. We know that we can't do it on our own. And Lord, we just submit to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.